Father in heaven, we do thank you. Great is your faithfulness. I pray that we would see it morning by morning. We wake up, turn on the TV or radio, and we hear news about people getting the virus and dying. We look around the world and hear about wars and various forms of evil. We look inside ourselves and we see a lot of failings, and we see mistakes that we've made and sins we've committed. And it's sometimes hard to believe that you are faithful and that you are working. And so I want to pray that today and this first day of the week, you'd renew our faith and our vision of you. I pray that we would see life and all of history and all that happens to us personally and in the world through the eyes of the cross of Jesus Christ. Here was the worst event in history, a great crime against the only innocent man who ever lived. Yet it was part of your plan and purpose as the way that you were going to destroy guilt and sin and evil. So what like the great defeat and of Jesus looked like a great victory of evil was actually your kingdom breaking into this world. And I pray you'd give us eyes of faith to see that way, to realize that people are turning to you. It isn't all death and gloom and doom, but thousands, even millions, are coming to you every day around the world. We thank you, too, for ourselves, that you have not left us alone and you have given us reason for hope. We have been forgiven. We have been given assurance of eternal life. You welcome us back into your presence. Though we stray from you, we are like sheep. Each of us goes in our own way, but you welcome us back and you receive us. Thank you that you never will forsake us. We thank you. You've given us each other, Lord, and I pray that our mercy and love towards one another will grow even as we see and understand your love and mercy to us. So give us eyes of faith today and for as we approach the rest of this week in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray you teach us through this scripture. May we come to grow in having a heart like and a mind like Timothy, who did not act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He did not act for his own benefit, but out of love for Christ, he cared for others out of a pure heart. Give us the ability to be like him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. Paul, speaking to this church that he greatly loves, about his desire to visit them himself. But since he's in prison, he also wants to send Timothy. But he needs Timothy to stay with him. He needs Timothy to help him. So he talks about having to send Epaphroditus also. Brother, I'm having trouble seeing the words because the pictures are in front of my... there I go. Philippians 2, 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Paul talks about two saints here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it's interesting. Paul's concerned about two problems facing the Philippian church. The problem of suffering and oppression and opposition from outside the church. And then the greater problem is the division or the fighting that's going on inside the church. And in some ways, Timothy represents an example of people who aren't fighting, but seek other people's welfare. And Epaphroditus represents someone who suffers in the service of Jesus. I don't know whether that's just a coincidence or what, but these two men each have something distinct about them that relates to this church's struggles that it's facing. We're going to concentrate on Timothy. Next week, you're going to hear more about Epaphroditus. But just you can see from there that Epaphroditus came from Philippi. They sent Epaphroditus to visit Paul when they heard that Paul was in prison. So they sent Epaphroditus to bring gifts, to bring the money that they sent along, as well as to take care of Paul while in prison. And Paul's sending him back with this letter that's with the letter to the Philippians. And he says, I want to send Timothy later. When I send him, I hope that I too may be cheered by news of you. I hope that I learn you've seen my letter and you've done some repenting and are getting on board what I've been saying to you. Just again, a very quick background or review. Paul's writing from prison. We don't know exactly where he is. Many think it was in Rome. We don't know exactly which imprisonment this was. Many think it was around 60 AD and that Paul maybe died between 64 and 67 AD. We're not 100% sure of these dates or places. But from prison, Paul sent this letter to them when he heard about the ongoing conflict that they're receiving from the world, and when he heard about the fighting that's going on inside the church. It's experiencing opposition and persecution from outside and quarrels and disunity on the inside. And he wants to encourage them. It's his concern is summarized in chapter 1, verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's really pouring on the words here about being unified together as one man, some translate, as one man striving for the gospel. That concern, be worthy of the gospel. It doesn't mean make yourself worthy. It doesn't mean earn God's acceptance. It means bring yourself in line with God's plans and purposes. Bring yourself in line with what the gospel is doing. Why did God send Jesus? Bring yourself in line with his purposes. And Paul's very concerned about this issue. He says several times in different letters, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And then there's an emphasis on humility, patience, bearing with one another, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul puts it this way, since we heard about your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this understanding the will of God and having wisdom, it's not like, God, do you want me to take this job? Or, God, do you want me to marry this person? It's not talking about God's will in that specific sense. Paul is talking about understanding what the gospel is all about. It's understanding the good news, that's the word gospel, of God's plan, God's mission, or God's will to transform the world, to heal this world, to fix this broken world. He wants them to understand God's plan and purposes, and then to walk in a manner worthy, to bring their life in line with those purposes. So I could summarize this in three sentences. Number one, know God, get to know God and understand his glorious plan of Sampurin Shanti, of Shalom, of fixing everything that's broken. That's number one. Put your life in proper biblical context. Understand yourselves in light of God's story and your role in it. By the way, we listen to the wrong stories. We listen to the stories from television, from commercials. We listen to Satan's stories. We listen to the world's stories, which say, get the most out of life. Take all you can. Be great. Serve yourself. Love yourself. Watch out for yourself. Don't be too good to others. Don't be a sucker. I don't know if you don't be a jerk who other people take advantage of. Rather, you should take advantage of other people. Get the most that you can for yourself and for your family. That's the story the world tells us. He wants us to know the God's story that will make us proper human beings. Secondly, number two, participate and be transformed by the gospel story. He wants us not just to understand what God is up to, but be changed by the power of God into the kind of people that God intends us to be. Loving, caring, gentle, forgiving, welcoming, happy people, contented people, people who have purpose and meaning in their lives, people who have a reason to get up in the morning and live their lives, people who are being made whole, who are being healed and transformed by the love of God in Jesus. Understand God's plan and purpose to fix everything that's broken. Enter into that and experience that plan for yourself and in community. And number three, extend this gospel to the world around you. That's what Paul's interested in when he writes his letters to the churches. And he's very concerned that the Philippians are about to destroy their witness in the world. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a great task. He's put it in the hands of people like you and me, and churches all around the world. Weak churches, sinful churches, churches with flawed people like us. And he says, I want you to enter into my healing, and I want you to extend that to the world around you. I'm counting on you to do that. And I trust that the Holy Spirit in you, you can do that. That's amazing. That's what the letters are all about, the letters of Paul in a broad sense. Now we come to Timothy. Just real quickly, a few things about him. Actually, you can learn quite a bit about Timothy. He came from a city called Lystra, which is in present-day Turkey. His father was not a believer. His father was a Gentile, and his mother was a Jewish person, his mother and grandmother. On his mother's side, they were Jewish. On his father's side, they were Gentiles. And Paul went through Lystra on his first missionary journey, and that's probably when Timothy's mother and grandmother were converted. Maybe Timothy was converted at that time too. We don't know. But Paul's second journey, he met Timothy on the second journey through Lystra, and he heard that Timothy was well liked in the church. And he recruited Timothy to join his missionary team. And so Timothy starts traveling around with Paul and ministering with Paul alongside Paul. Timothy helped start churches in Corinth and Thessalonica. He helped start the church in Philippi. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, you know him and his proven worth. He was there with Paul when Paul went to Philippi and started the church there. Many times Paul sent Timothy to various churches to sort things out, and Timothy stayed for quite a while in Ephesus and was the pastor there, the main leader in the church there. It's interesting that Timothy, when Paul decided to bring Timothy on his missionary journeys, you may remember this. He had Timothy circumcised. He had Timothy circumcised. Interesting, because Paul was a great, he fought that circumcision wasn't necessary. So on the one hand, Paul fought the battle and said, circumcision doesn't make you into a Christian. Circumcision doesn't save people. But in Timothy's case, because Timothy had Jewish background, and Paul wanted to reach Jewish people, he circumcised Timothy himself. So it's an early example of Paul's willingness to contextualize. Or as Paul said, I become all things to reach all people. He said, I became a Jew to win Jews. I was under the law to reach those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So he circumcised Timothy so that Timothy wouldn't be a stumbling block when he tried to bring the gospel to Jewish people. Just a little example of what we are also called to do and to be as followers of Jesus. If people won't eat pork, if pork offends people, we'll stay away from pork so that we're not a stumbling block to them, for example. So Timothy was with Paul. He was Paul's right-hand man, and Paul calls him like his spiritual son, his son in the Lord, as well as a fellow worker. According to tradition, by the way, Timothy was martyred. He died. He was murdered by unbelievers approximately 97 AD. And many think that that happened, that he was killed in Ephesus itself. Some people think that Timothy was a timid person, a fearful person. They base that on something Paul says to Timothy in one of the letters. But I don't think we can prove anything about Timothy from what Paul says. But he's sometimes thought of as a timid or unsure person. Because Paul had to remind him that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity or fear. Paul was in prison at that point when he wrote Timothy's letters. Paul was in prison and knew he was going to die. And it was quite dangerous to be a follower of Jesus at that point. So he might have just been trying to tell Timothy, don't worry. Don't be afraid for yourself. Just like he would say it to any Christian, any follower of Jesus. This brings us to the big point, the one and only real big point I want to make in today's thinking here. Paul sends Timothy to the Philippians because Timothy has the characteristics that Paul was talking about in chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he says about Timothy, the others in Rome, not every single Christian, Paul isn't talking about every single person that they are selfish, but he's saying a lot of the people, or some of the people that Paul has in mind, are they look like they're doing good things, but they're really acting for their own interests. He sends Timothy to them because I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. They all, maybe it's the people that Paul talked about earlier, the ones who were preaching so that Paul would get in more trouble. But the fact is, we can do a lot of good things, but not with the best motives. Even some of our good deeds can be done with selfish motives. Even doing good things can be done out of our own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But Timothy was not like that. He had no one like him genuinely concerned for your welfare. This is the mind of Christ. I had it in Hindi somewhere, but I can't seem to find that page where I wrote it down, how Paul expresses it. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to be genuinely concerned about other people? We are often motivated by the desire for money, the desire for comfort, the desire for glory, the desire for honor, is it? We do good for others, but we're really trying to improve our own position. That's not the way Christ came. He was truly concerned for the glory of God and the good of other people. That's not the way Timothy was. He had a genuine interest for others and genuine interest to serve Jesus Christ. Our problem is the flesh, sinful nature, indwelling sin. My summary of the flesh that we all struggle with is that it has its two things about it. One is that it is self-reliant. Indwelling sin means we depend on ourselves rather than on God. In Hindi, I looked it up and it says something like, apne par bharosa rakhne wala. Apne par bharosa rakhne wala. Self-reliant, depending on yourself, trusting in yourself and your own abilities. And the second thing about the flesh or sinful nature is that it is self-serving or selfish. Lobby. Swarthi? Lobby. And that part of us, we are going to struggle with until we are with the Lord Jesus in heaven or until Jesus comes back. We feel like we have to take care of ourselves, self-dependence, self-reliance. And we are by nature, by our fallen nature, concerned to please ourselves, to take care of ourselves. So I just want to encourage us. And then because of that, there's rivalry. There's arguments. There's grumbling. There's competition that leads to disunity. And then our witness in the world is really compromised. We are no longer fit for purpose, either to do good to one another or to the world around us. So how to overcome the flesh? How to develop the mind of a Timothy? How to grow to be more like Christ? And I just want to suggest a few things. And then we'll pray. Number one, we talked about it earlier. Brothers and sisters, we need to deepen our understanding of God's plan and purpose in the gospel. We need to understand better the story of God, the story of God's plan for the world, and how we fit into it. That comes from studying the Bible, comes from talking to each other. We need to understand God has come, Jesus Christ has come, basically, to fix everything that's been broken, starting with us. Appreciate that. And understand how our lives together fit into that goal. Secondly, we need to actively become Timothys to one another. Look for opportunities to do good to each other. Ask God for opportunities to serve the other's interest. Put people above yourselves. Honor people above ourselves. Look for opportunities to do that. Call somebody on the phone. Like while we're locked in houses, you can call somebody on the phone and just say, how's it going? How can I pray for you? But when we're able to move about again, we need to try and learn to make ourselves available to each other and able to help one another very practically, do things for one another. Thirdly, we need to soak in what God has done for us. This is probably the most important thing. Soak in what Christ has done. Though he was in the form of God, he did not hold on to the privileges of being God, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born as a man, and found in human form, he humbled himself and suffered for you and me. Soak that in. I'm astonished by myself, how I talk about, think about, pray about, read about the death of Jesus, the love of Christ for me, and how quickly I get annoyed by little things that people want from me, especially my own family. God forgive me. And I know you must struggle with the same things. Think about what God has done for us in Jesus coming into the world and taking our sin upon himself. Loving us, caring for us. And every day we fail him, and every day he welcomes us back. Think about how patient he is with us, how loving and gentle he is with us, how delighted he is with us. We've got to let that soak into us. And I'm talking about myself most of all here. I'm honestly saying, you know, I get frustrated. This last week I got frustrated because Karen wants to paint the bedroom. and though she was doing most of the work, I had to help by telling her what to do. And that disturbed me. Oh, see how selfishness comes into our lives. But I repented. And by the way, the job's going along very nicely, thank you. soak in what Jesus has done for you. Fourth, pray, ask for yourself and ask for me and ask for the brothers and sisters in the church, that we will grow in love, that we will grow in appreciating God's love for us and grow in God's love for one another. That's what Paul does. He said about to the Colossians, I pray that you will grow in your understanding and appreciation of what God is doing, I pray that you will grow in your fruitfulness. That's not going to happen automatically. It will not happen without the Spirit at work in our lives, and the Spirit will not be at work in us unless we are desperately crying out for Him to be working in us in the church. Our prayers need to go beyond, though it's God cares about our jobs, He cares about our health, He cares about our physical well-being, but our prayers need to go beyond those things to include developing the kind of community, the kind of family that Jesus intends us to be. I'm convinced that's where the emphasis of our praying should be. We need to learn to enter into that kind of praying for one another and for ourselves. Pray that we might learn to live the different kind of life that Paul and Timothy and Jesus lived. And lastly, remind yourself that loving others, serving others, putting others above yourself, emptying yourself is not a loser's game. We do not lose by giving up our lives. You know, remember what Philippians 2 says. He became obedient even to the point of death. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus knew when he was going to the cross, he believed and trusted that his death was not in vain. We need to know that too. Jesus said, if you lose your life for me, you will find true life. We will not lose out by radically preferring others above ourselves. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do nothing from rivalry or empty pride, but in humility, count others more important than yourselves. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that he came into the world and he counted us as more important than his life, that he gave up his life to give us life. Though he was rich, he became poor and he made us rich. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the beginnings of that kind of heart and mind. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit, your spirit at work in us. And we ask you to overcome the flesh, the sinful nature that remains with us, that we would not trust in ourselves and try to change ourselves, but we cry out to you to give us your spirit to make us different. And also we pray, break the self-serving selfishness that so easily directs our lives. We pray that your spirit will overcome the sinful nature and that out of that will flow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We pray that you would make us fit for purpose, that we might together enter into the healing that you have in store for us, and that we might become a vehicle, a channel of blessing and transformation to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.